Now, this past December, I went to the Winter Family Weekend. And that's the second year I've been there. But of course, the theme was Remember the Sabbath Day. And there were some inspiring sermons, Bible studies, and seminars. I thought I would tell you as much as I can remember about the Winter Family Weekend. And now that I've done that, I will go on to the... No, it was really enjoyable. There were some good Bible studies. But anyway, it is hard to remember, but the theme was Remember the Sabbath Day. And so I wanted to, do that as well today. I'll be going a little bit into that. You know, it opened on a Tuesday night. It was a family dance. And then Wednesday morning we had, some seminars. One man, Frank Dunkel, a PhD in the church, has taken over the responsibilities of Mr. Gary Antion. But he gave a seminar on the personal life of Jeremiah. Then Darius McNeely gave a seminar on biblical worldview. And, everybody's affected by their world, the way they look at things. Like, the Middle East looks at it a certain way. Over here in the Western world, we look at it in a certain way. And then in the church, we've got our way of looking at it. And so he was going through those things. And I think it was the next day, a seminar on ancient power politics in the Middle East. And then, of course, one meeting where it was entitled Meet the President. So we were able to do that and ask questions. And then the sermon. The sermon on the Sabbath was, ways of remembering the Sabbath. How should we keep it? And, if we go back, and I know the young people, they're growing up, keeping the Sabbath, a lot of them, they grow up in the church. Some of us older ones didn't grow up in the church, so we had a little bit different experience. This minister was saying, I'll probably slip and give a name once in a while, but I don't want to, because if I gave the name and said that I copied some of my sermon from him, I could be up for a lawsuit. He'd say, I didn't see that. I'm just kidding. But, did get at least the ideas, and then I put, own things into it. But different experiences, like he brought out when he first went to Ambassador College. Well, he had gotten so zealous that he didn't know why, but none of the girls wanted to date him. And his wife told him years later the reason is that it was about a mile walk to where they had a Bible study on a Friday night. So he would take along Bible scripture cards, and be challenged on these scriptures. And then he'd talk to them about world news. And then coming back, he'd quiz them on the points of the sermon. That got them all afraid. They said, don't go with that guy. But he didn't know that till his wife told him, years later. But he grew in knowledge as to how to keep the Sabbath day. And, I've told these things on myself before, but the same thing is, I grew up in a Protestant church. And basically Sunday, for most of them, don't mean a whole lot, except you go to church for a couple hours, and then after that you can do whatever you want to. You can watch the football games or wrestling match or the car races or go fishing or go off and whatever suits your fancy. Sabbath doesn't carry a lot of weight except, for those couple of hours. That's not true with everybody. You always have to realize there's always those exceptions. There were some really dedicated Sunday keepers. But, for the most part. And, when I came into the church and understood I needed to keep the Sabbath, I didn't know how to keep the Sabbath. Nobody had come to visit me yet. Back in those days, they were kind of slow getting around. And so I'd already lost my job. And as I've told you, and most of you know, I was pastor of a little Baptist church. I had to resign there, so no money at all coming in. But I knew that I had to keep the Sabbath day. And so I, Now, I remember not knowing whether even I should shave. So if I'd forgotten to shave a day or two before, I just went with kind of a small beard on the Sabbath because I didn't know whether you could shave or not. So, you know, waiting for somebody to come and give us a little bit more instruction. But even after someone came, you know, it takes a while to grow in to understand God's holy Sabbath day and how should we, you know, keep it. So I remember we were already in a church, but Carolyn's parents lived in Sweetwater, and we lived in Abilene. First 7 years in the church, we were in Abilene. Oh, I'll take it back. First 7 years of our marriage, we were in Abilene. We came into church in, it still turned out to be seven. We came into church in 65, moved up here in 72, so about 7 years. But anyhow, while down there in Abilene, the first probably year or so, we were on our way to the Sabbath service in Odessa, which is about 165 miles from Abilene. We stopped by Sweetwater, I guess just to say hi. I don't remember now exactly what the deal was there. But anyway, they offered us their car because we didn't have the best car in the world. But Carolyn's dad told me that you need to check the water in it. I think it's running low on water. I thought, oh, I don't know if I can check the water in a car on the Sabbath. So I thought, oh, well, just trust God to get us there. And so, but the car didn't get us there. And so wound up, you know, basically doing some real damage to the motor that they could never get fixed, even taking it to the shops. They never could get it fixed. And there was no way in the world that I could pay for a new motor in that car. So I always felt bad about that. But, you know, you have to grow. And now if I had to do over again, you know, I'd check the water in the car. You know, I think God would okay that. There's no need to burn up a car. Get stranded on the road, and somebody had to help us get in. And I don't remember how that happened now, but somebody came along and helped us get on to church that day because the car was down. Yeah. But we did have a man in the church in Odessa at that time that was a radiator man. So that was what he did for a living, so he was a big help. So God blesses us in different ways like that. And the Sabbath, sometimes to me in those early days, even though I knew I should keep it, it began to be a long day. I remember at one point sitting out on our back porch looking at the sun. I said, couldn't you go down just a little bit quicker? So I could be free to think all the worldly thoughts, you know. But I knew I had to try to control myself. But it was, you know, as time goes by, you learn, and you learn to appreciate God's Sabbath. That's why I mentioned that last hymn that we sang. I thought was really good. And Genesis chapter 2, let's turn there. Oh, I'm just wondering, does this little clock work? I don't think so. That one back there, the light shines on it a little. Sometimes it kind of blocks my view of what time it is. But in Genesis chapter 2, you know, God had created everything. In verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or made it holy, "because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So, God made it holy. He made it holy by resting from all the daily labor, if you want to look at it that way, because that's what we do. You know, 6 days God tells us to do our work. And it doesn't mean, I don't think, that, you know, if you have a lot of jobs in this day and age, in this part of the world, they're Monday through Friday. They're just 5 days. But that gives us basically a free day. You don't have to go out and get another job, you know, just to complete 6 days, which, but for 6 days, God has given us those 6 days to do our own thing, make our own way, you know, earn a living so we can put bread on the table. And then we can skip over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now we know the story. Oh, by the way, forgot to mention that. Andy and I went to see this movie Thursday night on Patterns of Evidence, the Exodus. It is a superb movie. It's really good. And Mr. Darris McNeely has a blog on it on our webpage because he went to see it when it first came out, which is a couple of weeks ago or so, and then this past Thursday they showed it again. It comes in over satellite, and so they just have it that one time. They can only show it while it's coming in, So, and so I'm sure that money plays a role in all of that, but it's very good. Certain details, we may not have known, or I may not have known, the basic principle. We've always known. I've heard that taught in the church ever since I've been in the church. And that is the time of the Exodus. The scholars today, they're fixed on a time frame of about 1250 B.C. when Israel supposedly marched out of Egypt, 1250. And so, he shows the interviews, the scholars and archaeologists and their point of view, and some of them say, I'm sorry, but there's simply no evidence of the Exodus. And if an Exodus like that, with that magnitude, that kind of people, that many people, there'd be some kind of evidence, but there's not a shred of evidence. So the question is, well, but look, there's things over here, back up 200 years, and you see a lot of evidence of things that happened, it sure sounds like that could have been the children of Israel. And those scholars will say, but that can't be because that's the wrong time frame. They left in 1250. And I thought, well, that's interesting how people are that, and like one of them said, we might be off like 10 years, but there's no way it could be any 200, They've got their mindset, that's the way it is, that's the way it's taught in the textbooks, but all the evidence goes back 200 years, about 1450, 1447, I think. Something like that. Children of Israel marched out of Egypt. And he shows how just to move that time frame, if you move that time frame back, then a lot of things you start discovering in archaeology and all of this that proves the Exodus. And I thought that, that was really good. I just thought I'd throw that in. Now then, I turn here to Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. So they've been made aware of the Sabbath, obviously. God didn't say, now I'm going to create a seventh day here for you. No, he says, remember the seventh day. He had already created it back in Genesis chapter 2. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't just remember it. We can have an intellectual knowledge of saying, the seventh Saturday, that's the Sabbath. But that's not all. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so that's what, especially when you first come into the church like me and different ones, you have a tough time figuring out how you keep it holy. And this minister also brought out that, he did a survey with some, I think it was young people at ABC. What was the main thing that they remember about the Sabbath? And the majority of them said, growing up, is the Friday night meal when the whole family would get together and enjoy the Sabbath meal at the beginning of the Sabbath day. I thought, well, that's certainly, very interesting. We used to do that quite a bit in my home, and then things got, where Carolyn had to work and didn't get in time, and just different things happened, and so I always know when it's Sabbath. We always know when it's sundown and to lay down any, other things that we'd be doing and remember the Sabbath. But someday I'd like to get back to that, I think. Just a good, maybe candlelight Sabbath meal to start. But he said, anyway, it says here, keep it holy. because God said to keep it holy. And only God can make things holy. This has been brought out many times. We can't do that. We can't declare another day. Some people, you know, they think Sunday is the new Sabbath, but we can't make it holy. The only day that God made holy and called it the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is a seventh day. Anyhow, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So it's God's Sabbath. It's not ours. And I'll probably get to that scripture later. But, you know, it just reminds me when it says that. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. I remember Mr. Armstrong telling in his autobiography once when he was in the very early days when he was preaching in a, I guess after the service was over and members were walking out, one lady said, I understand that that Saturday is your day. And he said, oh, no, ma'am, Sunday's my day. Saturday, that's God's day. That's the Lord's day. My day's Sunday. So anyhow, that kind of cute, but you know, people come up with those things. But anyhow, this is the Sabbath. It belongs to the Lord your God. And also, like in Mark chapter 2, Jesus Christ said, the Sabbath was made for man. And he says, therefore, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ is the God of the Sabbath day. He's the one that created the Sabbath. Back to the commandment. You shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So we shut it all down, you know. And obviously we know, you know, I think all of us can understand that. You can't control what an animal does, but you can control. You don't have to put a harness on them and get out there and plow the fields, you know. So that part that you can control, you do on the Sabbath day. Okay. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, because God rested from all his work, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it or made it holy. And there's a little bit extra said over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but I don't think I'll turn there, you know, at this time. It adds just a little bit to the wording there. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. I know the ones of us that have been in the church for any length of time are well familiar with this chapter. God says, and this is something that that we should keep in mind. Of course, we're living in a different age than what they were living in at that time. So we wouldn't necessarily do this out on the street corner. We wouldn't go door to door telling our neighbors that they need to repent. But nevertheless, we do that in a sense, like with the telecast Beyond Today, where we have, you know, the program showing we should repent, we should keep the Sabbath, we should obey all of God's laws. And then, of course, we set an example. And as far as then in the church, through sermons and things, we can relate what God says for us that are willing to listen to what God says, what he tells us to do. So he says, like in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. You know, that amazes me because the world has gone in such a downward slide, morally downward. that they're doing things, and you can see that in movies, where they will go like this. Says God says, you come to me daily and delight to know my ways, as if, I'll put that word in there, as if you were a nation that did righteousness. Well, I've seen that in movies where it's basically a fairly decent movie, mostly, except for some parts. And they'll be going to church or whatever, but then there's certain commandments. They don't understand it all. They'll just break them right off in the movie. And think, you know, that's the way the world is. Those same people come back to God, and God deliver me, and do this for me, and do that for me. And I'm in trouble here, or my children are in trouble. We need your help. Then they go break God's law. So they're coming to God as if they were people that obeyed him. But they don't. And this is exactly what Israel was doing back here. You know, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. Well, they have forsaken the ordinances, and so has the world today. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. This, you know, they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head. This is, you know, like what we should do, like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And then it goes on, and I want to drop down to verse 13. I don't know. Let's see. I can back up a little, because like in verse 9, it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the paintings of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So, you know, in the teen class, we're discussing this principle, at least, where some of them learned, you know, to share their food or their money with someone that didn't have enough money to buy a lunch someday in school. And, you know, God is telling us to do that. That's a principle that God is talking about here. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. And that was, you know, discussed at least in principle in the teen class. The restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and that's what a lot of people do. And even in the church, if we're kind of new and we're not familiar with this, that God wants this, this day is very special to God. It is very special. And so we don't do our own things. We don't do what will make us happy necessarily. We start out where it may be a little bit hard for us to do things we think would please God. And it gets easier as time goes by. But it says, you know, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, it's wonderful. You know, and I... You know, the speaker brought this out, and I brought it out so many times as well. But, you know, in today's world, it's nice when Friday night comes. It's nice to know the sun's going down, and we can just put aside all the troubles we've had, all the worries, all the stressful things we go through. Because, you know, some of the young people were bringing out some of the stressful things that they've gone through. And it never ends, it seems like. It never ends until Christ returns. So it's something that we're going to learn to live with. Like I say, I got fired about 3 times from jobs because of the Sabbath and the holy days. I remember also didn't have anything to do with Sabbath. And I think one of the students back there brought this something similar to this out. But I went to a meeting. The telephone company I worked for at the time, and there's a meeting in Dallas at a real fancy place, and they served food, and on the plate was some unclean meat, unclean fish, I think. I don't remember what kind it was, but it was unclean. I knew it was unclean. Well, you know, there's about 10 or 12 of us employees there, plus the assistant manager, and I knew I couldn't eat that unclean fish that was there. And the assistant manager told me, he said, "Eat that fish." I thought, well, that's, I didn't think in the terms that, no, it just didn't, work well with my system. I didn't think of an answer like that. I said, "No, I can't eat it." And he said, "I said, eat that fish." Like he's going to fire me straight out. I'm like, "Well, I'm sorry, but I can't eat that fish." And so, this had nothing to do with a challenge of the Sabbath at that time, but it did have to do with just obeying God, and some of the young people brought that out in their life, and it seems like those things, they just keep coming up through life a lot of times, and some people are really blessed, and some of us, and I had my share of troubles on jobs and everything, so we know that we have to obey God, though, and we know that the blessings are coming. But the reason I bring out some of those things is because I've thought, and I know these people, we would not consider them as first fruits. But you take like some of the people that were so mistreated, and they are today too, but like it's been brought out in lots of movies of World War II and 6 million Jews killed and a lot of Polish people killed and different ones. And it got to where they didn't believe in God. So anyhow, I've through my years in my life just thought, God tells us to obey Him. Whether He comes riding right to our rescue right then and just slam dunks the enemies or whatever, or if we have to take the punishment. And there's been God's servants down through time that had to pay with their lives. All the apostles, with the exception of John, according to tradition, they paid with their life. So God didn't always come to the rescue. They died. But they had to make up their minds that, look, I'll obey God no matter what. And the reward is coming. Whether it comes today or tomorrow or at Christ's return, it will come. Okay. I think I read all of verse 13. And verse 14 says, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth." So, wonderful time is coming. "And feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And see, God makes these promises and He will do it, but it may not be as soon as we think. Sometimes we have to learn that we're going to obey God no matter what. Well, I hadn't even told Andy and Ruth this, but there was a little kid. I'll just not call a name. The other day, he had this kind of flu-like situation that's going around. And, of course, he'd been told, to, eat a certain type of soup or something like that. And he tried that, and he was still kind of sick. And he wanted me to anoint him. And I did. I anointed him. And after a while, he said, "Well, we tried the soup. Didn't work. Tried to anoint him. That didn't work either." So that got me tickled. But, because he's expecting it right then. So sometimes, we do have to wait, and it will come. So anyway. Well, you know, God tells us here to keep the Sabbath, and he tells us, you know, the ways that Israelites were doing at the time. But let's see if I can find the book of Nehemiah. It's in here somewhere. I'm pretty sure it's in the Old Testament, but... Oh, well. Oh. Let me find it. Way over here. Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther and all that stuff. Here we go. Nehemiah. Chapter 13. In verse 15, I guess I could just read that. It says, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So, you know, that's the way Israel was. And if we don't watch it, it's the way that we could be. But we see that God is definitely against that. We don't do our own thing. We don't do things to make our own living on the Sabbath day. Well, there was a time, just going back in history, I guess, way back. There was a time when the world was a place of total happiness. Nothing, you know, had ever gone wrong. And then, well, we can see, you know, when God created the earth as we know it. Let's see. See if I can find that. Okay, here we go. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, let's see, what verse did I want? I know we're all familiar with it. Let's see. Verse 4, where God is talking to Job. And God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So obviously God knew, but he's challenging Job's thinking. And he's challenging Job's understanding as to who God is. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You know, if you have all this knowledge, surely you do. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. That's, we've always believed and understand this is referring to the angels that had already been created. And then all of a sudden, God decides, you know, a real tremendous project. He speaks, and we understand that's to be Jesus Christ, speaks, and the world as we know it comes into existence. Planets, stars, and then of course the earth is like a beautiful jewel. And I know we've all seen pictures of the earth from outer space looking back. Beautiful planet that God made for man to inhabit. But when the angels saw that, they shouted for joy. It gives the impression that everything was going the way it should at that time. The angels were just excited to see such a creation they'd never seen before. And here comes all these material things, planets, you know, stars, and then the beautiful earth. But we know, and I'm not going to turn there, we know that that all ended. You know, when Satan rebelled, and caused all sorts of evil to break out throughout the universe. But I want to deal a little bit now with back to Jesus Christ, because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who created the Sabbath. Let's turn back and just go to a few scriptures, starting with the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," verse 1 of John 1. And we've always understood this to be Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," that is the Word, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Nothing. That means the earth. That means the Sabbath day. That means the angels. That means nothing was made except through Jesus Christ. In verse 4 it just says, "In Him was life," that is eternal life, "and that life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So that's a sad thing. But now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It says in verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Okay. So all things were created by God through Jesus Christ. God the Father turned it over to Christ. They both came up with the idea. God the Father gave the go-ahead. Jesus Christ did the creating. I'm not going to turn to those scriptures, but many scriptures in the New Testament where Christ himself shows that the Father is supreme. But He, Christ, is the Creator. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones," whether these thrones are visible or invisible, spirit world plus the material world, "whether thrones are dominions, are principalities, are powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." And just goes ahead to say He's the head of the body, which is the church. So Christ was given that responsibility to build His church, as He said, and direct it. Okay, let's turn then one other scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 2 says, let me read verse 1. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So anyway, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Many scriptures, you know, that show that. So, you know, as I said, the world, you know, just evil. One third of the angels, as we understand, rebelled, turned against God. And so evil came into the world. But then God had this great master plan. A wonderful plan that includes us. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And God has, you know, created the in light and the animals and, you know, vegetation and so forth. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them," that is mankind, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So look what power God gave to man. God had created all these things, all the vegetation, all the food, light so that, you know, man could see, air to breathe. And God said, mankind is to be over all of that, every bit of it. Like, wow. What a blessing God gave man. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply till the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, when I think about that, I see just, you know, God did all this creation, and He created mankind. And He gave mankind dominion over everything that moves on the face of the earth. And God looked and said, you know, it is very good. So once again, for just a moment in time, there was a wonderful peace on the earth where mankind had been put in charge. And God was so excited. And God was so excited. Here He's created man. And then what does He do? He creates the Sabbath day, a gift that He's given to man so that mankind, God knew basically what was going to happen, but God knew that man needs this day. He needs a day to set aside and not just say, oh, this is the seventh day. Oh, this is the day that God said was the Sabbath. But man needs a day to reflect on the greatness of God as being the Creator, to honor Him, to worship Him, and to not just look on this day as some other day. Just, you know, go to church and then go back home and, you know, watch whatever you want to on television. Doesn't matter. Just do your own thing. No, it's a day that God wants us to keep it holy. There is something this. I don't know about the time. I can't. I have trouble with that clock. But anyway, a letter that a friend of mine wrote on Facebook. I thought it was kind of interesting. I just copied a little bit of it, a couple of paragraphs off of Facebook to put in my notes here. And this was back in the day of Christmas time, when people celebrating Christmas. And so he wrote it a lot more to his letter than what I'm going to read. But we can also kind of apply the principle to, you know, just the Sabbath, which is not what he was writing about, but we can apply that principle. And here he says, imagine if you will, of course he was talking about Christmas, you know, versus God's days. Imagine if you will that your wife wants to celebrate your birthday. So on a day of her choosing, let's see, we can place mankind in that deal. On a day of her choosing, she has a celebration for you because she says she loves you so much. Keep in mind, you never ask her to celebrate your birthday, but she's doing it for you to show you how much she loves you. Now, the day she chooses isn't your actual birthday, but it just happens to be the birthday of her ex-boyfriend. And on that day, she decorates the house with the decorations that she used for her ex-boyfriend's birthday parties. She cooks her ex-boyfriend's favorite meal. She wears his favorite dress and the diamond earrings he bought for her. And she does it all for you because she says she loves you so much. says, would you feel loved? Would you feel honored? Probably not. You would feel like she still loved that ex-boyfriend and didn't love you at all. So a lot more to the letter, but I thought that was cute the way he put that together. But anyway, we're to remember who God is and who we are. And it says in the book of Romans, you know, that we are, that we were, you know, slaves to sin. But God has, you know, called us out. He's called us out of this world, out of darkness, into His marvelous light. Okay. Well, God wants us to obey, just to obey Him, not only keeping the Sabbath, but other things as well, but certainly the Sabbath is a test commandment. We obey, and we don't come up with our own ideas of why it's okay to do this and that, but because, like in 1 Samuel 15, I think I'll just read it here out of my notes. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion, that is disobedience, is that the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, is that iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, who has also rejected you from being king. So God says He doesn't really like rebellion. He doesn't really like us coming up with our own ways and doing our own thing. He says it's like the sin of witchcraft, or worse than witchcraft. On the Sabbath day, God tells us to, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I've thought about that many times through my life. And how I need people. There's some people that can enjoy life just being alone. I don't know how, but that's them. And I think we've all seen old Western movies where you got this old prospector lived alone for 10 years out in the mountains searching for gold. First human he's seen in 10 years. Well, I don't think that's the way God intended us to be. And I know that I need, you know, people. It was so exciting to me when United first started over at Mark Mickelson's house. We had about 49 people. Had no idea who would be there. I know a few would be, but didn't have any idea all who might be. And ones I thought would be there wasn't. And the ones that I doubted would be there were. So that shows you really can't judge. You don't know what's going on in that mind, but there was about 49 you know, faithful people there. And it was so, so exciting. And now for a long time, most all of the church, for quite a while, I would go out to one of these restaurants. Forgot. It's like Furs. It's Golden Corral. That's right. Go out there and we would talk about God's law and God's kingdom. And I thought, boy, I haven't been able to do this in years. And everybody just had so much fun talking. And there is a scripture where in Malachi chapter 3, God, you know, makes a reference to that. Let's see if I can find that. That's real close to the last book. It is the last book in the Old Testament. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. Okay. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So God took notice, a book of remembrance, because these people were talking about him in a good way, worshiping God, showing God honor and respect and love for the great things that he's done, for the great reward that awaits us. And so God wants us to do those type things on the Sabbath day. But you know, like I said, some people, and I'm not putting anybody down, we're just different. I learned, you know, after Carolyn died, not too long after that, that I could use just a real good friend. You know, me and Carolyn used to sit on the front porch on the swing. And, you know, every year, you know, that it happened like in the spring, and we could get out there and just watch the cars go by and, you know, maybe see the wind blowing in the trees. And then if there were sad times, you know, there were times when, you know, we could sit close to each other. She could lay her head on my shoulder, or I could lay my head on her shoulder and ball. But, you know, we shared life. You know, I know that, well, I needed someone. And I think that's the way God, I know that's the way God intended it for the most part. But I have known people that have had a happy life just being alone. But if I'm going to cry on somebody's shoulder, I just really appreciate it if there's a shoulder there to cry on. I don't want to hang my head in thin air, you know. So anyway, I know God created all of us, and it's going to be, you know, I've heard different estimates. I've heard it is high. Nobody knows really, but when it's all over, maybe 100 billion people that have come on this earth and died and will eventually come up in a resurrection, that's going to be a multitude. And that's way down at the end. And think, man, God, think about how powerful God is. But this time, he wants, instead of just creating like he did with the angels, and he didn't test them, didn't put them to any test, he just gave them eternal life. And then there was a third that rebelled. This time, he's chosen. It's not very much fun a lot of times. But he wants to see if we understand that he's God and we're just flesh and blood right now. He's going to give us a lot more than that, but not until, you know, we understand who God is and who we are. And we learn to obey him. We learn to keep his Sabbath day. We learn to worship him on the Sabbath day. And say, hey, God made this day holy. And then, again, 100 billion, if that proves to be right. I'm not trying to make any statement. I don't know how many it's going to be. But, and yet God is more powerful than the whole 100 billion. So he's not in any danger. But what God wants to know is not that he's in danger, because he wasn't in danger when Lucifer rebelled either. But he just wants to know that there won't even be an attempt like that
because we've all obeyed Him. We've kept His Sabbath day. We've meditated on His Word. We've meditated on how great He is. We've meditated on what a blessing it will be if we stay faithful and receive the reward that God has promised to us. Well, there's just so many scriptures to go to. Let's see. Let's turn to just read a few verses, like in Psalms chapter 92. You know, just read a few here. We could read the whole chapter, but I really can't tell, but I think time is running out. In Psalm 92 it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." This is what we can do on the Sabbath day, and of course every day as well, but especially on the Sabbath. "To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings. Oh, we were a little short this morning in the special. It just had 6 strings. It was pretty just the same. But how many minutes? Okay. It's time for me to start wrapping it up. Got a signal from the back right there. Okay. It says, "On the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work, I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." And that will happen. They will be destroyed forever. Well, I'm going to jump ahead and say, fellowship. You know, Mr. DeMore gave a sermon on fellowship, and that's katazin, is what I was just saying. I really look forward to the Sabbath when we can have fellowship with each other, when we can talk about God's way. And so far, we're able to do that without being persecuted, and that's something to give God thanks for. But it's also a time of rest. Sometimes, especially and it can happen to older people too. Well, some of us older people are just tired all the time. But it can with the younger people, because of 6 days of hard labor, maybe you're just worn out. And say, "Boy, I just want to rest for a while." And that's okay, because God made it as a day of rest. But myself, I would personally hate to think that I rested the whole 24 hours, slept all the way through it. I'd want it to contain all of that. Some rest, like God says. Worship to Him, like He says. And just remember that it's a gift from God. For a short period of time, until Genesis chapter 3, and a snake made his appearance, it was a wonderful time on this earth. And God gave us the Sabbath, and it's going to be a wonderful time again. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.